Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunities that we have to teach your word and to bring your word to your people. And Father, it's through your word that we're raised up and we're built up in our most holy faith. It's through your word that we come into a close encounter with God through Jesus Christ. And we know God through Jesus Christ. He is not only the Son of God, but he's God the Son. And so we thank you for that. And we pray for the conference coming up in August. Lord, we pray that you would just work an incredible work, a special work in each and every person that comes out to that and for that. And then for the evenings, Lord, I pray that those that do not know you would come to know you through the outreach in the evening. And Lord, we pray for this morning. We know you have something special for each one of us through your word. And so, Lord, our hearts want to be open to you. I pray that we would receive and hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 12, we're finding a number of things. If you've read ahead, you realize there's persecution of the church. It's continued to go on, and this is by Herod Agrippa the First. And then we also see the martyrdom of the first apostle, James, and then the miraculous deliverance of Peter from prison, and quite a chapter. Well, at the end of the chapter, you see the demise of Herod Agrippa the First, eaten by worms because he took the glory to himself instead of giving it to God. But we're here in chapter 12. We'll go up to verse 17 because that kind of lays out the whole scenario of the martyrdom of James and the release of miraculous release of Peter. Now, about that time, Herod, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, or the Passover, 7 days of the unleavened bread during the Passover time. So here we have Herod Agrippa the First, a number of Herods, and these guys were weird. They were horrible. They were just wicked, wicked leaders. They were the Idumeans. And remember Esau, who was a man of the flesh, and he sold his birthright to Jacob? Well, that's from really the genealogy. They're men of the flesh. And so Herod Agrippa the First, he was the grandson of Herod the Great. Remember Herod the Great, when Jesus was born, the Magi came to him, or the wise men came and said, there's a king born in the east. He was so jealous, he sent his men to kill all the children 2 years old and under there in Bethlehem. Very violent man. I understand he had 10 wives, and being a brutal man, very jealous man, Herod the Great was, that he had an idea that one of his wives, Marian, were conspiring against him with one of his sons, and so he had her put to death. He regretted it later, but he had a number of his sons put to death because he was jealous. He felt like they had a design on his kingdom. And the saying went out, it's better to be Herod's pig than his son. Because, you know, those Jews or half-Jews, they don't kill pigs, you know, they don't eat pigs. So that was the saying. But here also, Herod Agrippa the First, he was the nephew of Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. So you see this family tree, and those that are connected are very brutal, evil kind of individuals. But this Herod Agrippa the First, he was very popular with the people, very popular with the Jews, because he knew the traditions of the Jews. He knew the religious ceremonies and observances of the Jews. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, said of him, and I quote, he loved to live at Jerusalem, exactly careful to observe laws of the Jews. No day passed without him bringing appointed sacrifices to the priest. This man was a pure politician. He was a politician. He pandered to the people. He would do whatever it takes to be popular, stay popular with the people. And so, hey, it looks like putting James to death, the people were all for that. No, I'm gonna arrest Peter, and then after the feast, after unleavened bread, then I'm going to put him to death, is his thinking. So he uses the unpopular minor movement of the church. It was at that time a minor movement, and it was looked upon as something, you know, to persecute. It was okay because, you know, they were of no effect at this point, and yet we find that over the years that they were gaining ground here. And it was just an amazing thing how they were moving into not only Jewish territory, but secular territory. Because it says, about this time. Well, about what time? Well, it was an opportune time because the gospel was spreading. And those in power, they were losing control over this Jesus movement, and they didn't like it. And so that's about this time. Things were happening in the church, and yet those in authority, those who had the power, they didn't like that. And so not only were the Jews becoming Christians, remember the church started out Jewish, and for a number of years it was Jewish, and now it's moving into Gentile territory, and the Jews and the Gentiles are now together. They're one in the church. And that was never heard of in that society, that the bigotry, the prejudice, always separated the Jews and the Gentiles, but now they were one in the church. And that was mystifying to those powers that be, not only the Jews, but now even King Herod. He didn't understand this, all joining the church. And also, in his own jurisdiction, Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? We saw him in chapter 10. Cornelius the centurion, him and his family and friends, they came to Christ right under Herod's backyard, under his nose. And you see, that was the area of his jurisdiction, his rulership. It would be like one of the top people in Planned Parenthood becoming a Christian and becoming pro-life. Same idea here, right under Herod's nose. One of his men, one of his centurions, are now a Christian. And not only that, there's a new work in that Gentile area of Antioch. Oh, it's Jews there as well, but Antioch. And the Bible study leader is none other than Saul of Tarsus, the Sanhedrin's chief persecutor of the church. Who can imagine? And so you see all these incredible things. That Saul of Tarsus, that chief persecutor, is saved and he's now teaching in Antioch. And so, what we see here is, again, persecution of the church. Didn't they remember what Gamaliel said? Remember Gamaliel as he gave the council in Acts chapter 5? As the movement was going forward and the gospel was going out, they wanted to arrest Peter and John. In fact, they did. They put them in jail, and actually an angel let them out of jail. But then Gamaliel said, hey, wait, guys. Now look, if this is of men, it's going to die out. It's not going to go very far because we've seen other movements where men have been in charge. They've tried it for a while, and then it just died out. Don't bother yourself. Don't worry. If it's of men, it'll die out. But if this be of God, you're not going to be able to stop it, lest you be fighting against God. And that's what they're doing at this point. They're fighting against God. Persecution now has turned from the religious community of the Sanhedrin. Notice that. We don't see the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees. Oh, they're on board, but it's a political persecution now. They're behind the political movement. Oh, they're rejoicing that King Herod is persecuting the church, but it's now a political thing. You see, you can't separate government from the church. Church-state separation. Well, that term is only that the state cannot inaugurate or make a state religious system. It can't be a state religion. That's what it's saying. But it's not saying that you can't cross over church and state and you can't have a voice in government. It's not saying that. You find that there's always been a persecution, religious persecution of those that don't agree with you, and also a state persecution. We've seen that, and you see that, and that's what we see here. Now, King Herod, he sees the opportunity to curry favor with the Jews to advance his career. And that's why he now, and that's why the persecution is taking place. He's a politician. He's just like any politician. They haven't changed much. They will do anything. They will say anything to stay in power. I mean, isn't that the truth? There's a difference between a politician and a statesman. Oh boy, do we need more statesmen. We need those to come into office that are statesmen. Because a statesman will do what's right no matter what the consequence. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do under God, not the right thing to do with my carnal, perverted heart. And that's usually what you find with politicians, and that's what we see here with Herod Agrippa. Now, one of the things that we do see, if a person tries to please people, you'll never please God. It'll not happen. You try to please this group of people or that group of people, and you're going to always find yourself compromising with God, and it's not going to please God. We've got to make up our mind. If we're going to live and please God, we've got to realize we're not going to please carnal people, and we're not going to please ungodly people, but quite the opposite, we might aggravate them. They're not going to be on board with us. But the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Don't fear people. Fear God. Just be fearless with God. He'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. The thing that we're seeing here that we've not seen before is James is the first apostle who's put to death. I think at first they might have thought, well, the apostles, the 12, they're kind of untouchable. They're kind of in a bubble of security, and God's protecting them. Not so. Not so. You see that, no, they're not any different than that first martyr, Stephen, who was a deacon. He went out and became an evangelist. Not any different than other saints. God hadn't particular people that he's protecting and others he doesn't care about. That's not true at all. You see, James, he was the brother of John. Remember the James and John, the sons of Zebedee? Jesus termed them sons of thunder because these guys were pretty volatile at times. I mean, they were in your face at times. And so Jesus called them sons of thunder. They were guys. It was Peter, James, and John. You might say kind of the inner circle of Christ, inner circle of Jesus. It seems as though he would prefer them. We don't know why. Maybe they needed more attention than the rest. But he preferred them. He would bring them. Remember when Jairus' daughter was sick? She died. Jesus cast out all the mourners because they were making a fuss. And he brought the parents in, and he brought Peter, James, and John in. And he said, Tabitha, and he raised her from the dead. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, where here was Elijah and Moses. Peter, James, and John were there. It seems as though they were the inner circle. You might say they were the favored. Well, I don't know if they were favored or they just needed more attention. I know when the teacher brought me up front in class, it wasn't because she favored me. I was just messing around in the back of the class. She wanted to keep her eye on me. So I don't know if that's, you know, the Lord just wanted to keep his eye on them. But also remember when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, there, he left the disciples outside, but then he brought Peter, James, and John just a stone's throw away. He said, watch and pray with me for 1 hour. And they fell asleep. They fell asleep. Maybe he did need to watch them, but these guys, they were in that you might say, that inner circle. And remember that time when James and John came up to Jesus? And they said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, We want to ask you, we want to request you something. Jesus said, well, what? And they said, if one of us could sit on your right and sit on your left, we want to have positions in your kingdom, really close to you, right and left. And Jesus, you know, he didn't rebuke them. I just think sometimes in our carnality and in our who we are, we just kind of say things that maybe we really don't understand the long-term consequence. And I think that was true for them. And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? Jesus was talking about his death. And they said unknowingly, we are. We are. Well, you know what? That did come to pass. James did drink that cup. He was baptized in that martyrdom. We see that. We see that this is the second recorded, at least in the scripture, recorded martyr of the church. The first was Stephen, and now it's James. Now, I think what we're seeing here with a politician, and they always do this, they're using the politics of division. The politics of division to get support from the Jews. And that's exactly what it does. He curries favor and they're on board. Oh, yes. Get rid of this religious system that's contrary to our temple and our, you know, our Judaism and our priesthood and all that we are and live for. Yeah, they're on board. Someone had said, one who lives to please others is easy prey for the devil. And I think Herod Agrippa I, he is easy prey for the devil. We see it at the end of the chapter. Won't get into it this morning. But by the end, very prideful man, that pride just mounts up and he dies a horrible death. But notice what it says in verse 4, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison. That's Peter, seizing Peter, believing him, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him before the people, actually to bring him out, I'm sure, to execute him. Because they like the first execution, the bloodthirst of the people. I don't understand a people like that, that could just kill innocent people, but even killing innocent babies, I don't understand that. It just is beyond, it's beyond my scope of how can a heart be so hard, so callous to do that. But notice how Herod makes a big show out of Peter's arrest for that political advantage. We're going to arrest him, but we won't do anything during your celebration because we know that during your celebration, you don't want to put anybody to death. So I'm not going to do that. But afterwards, oh yeah. And notice he has four squads of four. That's 16 soldiers. Four squads of four, because they would have different times, or they would have different watches over the prisoner to guard him. They would have two that was inside the prison chained, either hand, either arm, and then two outside the gate to watch. So it was quite a secure situation. But I think it's interesting, 16 soldiers to guard an unarmed fisherman turned preacher? Really? He's that much of a threat? Well, maybe they were thinking back to, well, you know what, in chapter 5, I don't know how he got out of prison. Well, we know because we read the Bible. An angel opened the door and let him out. He went preaching again. So they thought, well, we're going to make this secure. And then it goes on, verse 5, and we'll go up to verse 11. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently. Or that fervently is to stretch out. It's the idea to the boiling point. They were fervent to the boiling point by the church of God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Incredible miracle. God still works this way. Now, I've heard of situations. You always want to check situations out to see if they're real, because there are people that will do puff pieces, and it might not be real. I remember I was in a Bible college, and the instructor, he gave all these fantastic stories, and he was always the star of the stories, and I thought, really? That's true? He did that? That happened? It was just amazing. And finally, I just go, I don't want to be a doubter, but it seems fantastic that that would actually happen. He eventually got fired from it, so I don't know. But check it out. But God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe God can work these kind of miracles. I mean, maybe they're not quite as dramatic, but as God has saved you from some kind of accident, as God has saved you maybe from a precipice where you could have gone off and you didn't, or God has delivered you from some sickness, some disease, he brought you back to full health. Maybe you didn't see an angel, but there was an angel there unaware that you didn't go in, you know, to the precipice. You didn't die. He did deliver you from that accident unscathed. Or maybe a little scathed, but shaken up, or maybe even some problems, broken bones, but hey, he saved you. Here's the question in everyone's mind. Why was James killed and Peter delivered? If God delivered Peter, why couldn't he or why didn't he deliver James? Let me answer that. God doesn't owe us an explanation. That's the answer. He doesn't have to tell us why. He's God, we're not. And you know, sometimes I'm glad he doesn't explain those things. Because the Bible says God's ways are not our ways, and God's ways are beyond finding out. If we could find out all of God's ways, then we're going to predict what God should do or could do, and if he doesn't do it that way, then we'll be disappointed. He doesn't need to tell us. You see, if God chose to glorify himself through James' death, that's his prerogative. That's God's prerogative. That's what God wanted to do. And you know what? He gave James grace to endure that. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm able to be baptized with? I am. Jesus said, okay, you will be. And in that hour, God gave him the grace to endure that. Because that's God. That's what God does. You see, with Peter, it was a divine intervention in what appears like an absolute hopeless situation. Hopeless. And let me say this, when we're in Hebrews on Wednesday night, we'll get to chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Those who are examples of faith in the Old Testament, one of the things that is very important to answer this question, why did God allow Peter to be delivered and James, he didn't allow it. Chapter 11, I think, explains it. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it tells us by faith all these great things take place. all these are delivered by this, delivered by that, delivered by the other. And in verse 34, you could read this on your own because it's a study you need to do. Read it on your own and understand this. But in chapter 11, verse 34, it says, by faith, there are those that escaped the edge of the sword. Ah, that's Peter. But then in verse 37, it goes on and it says, by faith, there were those who were put to death by the sword. Ah, so it's the same faith to deliver as it is to be put to death by the sword. But it's all faith, and it's all God gets the glory. He labels those in the same vein as those who live by faith. And here are some that died in faith. So important to recognize whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And even Paul said, it's better for me to die and go home to be with the Lord. We don't think that way, do we? But you see, those questions come up when we read a passage like this. James is martyred and Peter is delivered. But you see, from our perspective, it's better to live and go on. From the Bible perspective, God's glorified whether we live or die. And from Paul's perspective, he says, it's better for me that I die and go be with the Lord. But for you, it's better that I go on and have fruitful ministry with you, because I know God's using me and he's ministering to you through me. So that's good. I'm content with that. But for me, if I had my brothers, I would want to be home to be with the Lord. Well, that's where James went. He went home to be with the Lord. You see, I truly believe until God's purposes for our life are complete, there's nothing man can do. There's nothing man can do to you and against you until God's complete with you. But when his ministry is complete in and through you, then he's going to take you and me home to be with the Lord. And we're going to find that'll be glorious. You see, one of the things we find here, and I think one of the key things is that fervent prayer, as we read, that went up, that fervent prayer for the release of Peter there in the home, and we'll find out that it's in the home of Mary, who is the mother of John Mark. And we all need a cause, don't we? We need a cause to pray. I mean, I think we all pray at times. I know with our men's prayer meeting on Saturday, sometimes there's prayers that we look in the bulletin, we see the need, or we see things, or we hear a need, and the guys will pray. You know, some more fervent than others, and that's fine. But when you have a need, when you have a cause, when you have a purpose, when something is going on, a burden, there is a fervent prayer, and the term is to the boiling point. It's also used for a runner. Have you ever seen runners that are very close to one another in running in a race? Have you ever seen those fails where somebody gets a little prideful? Hey, I want the crowd, you know, I'm ahead. And then all of a sudden somebody passes them and they look, what happened? You know, they passed you up and they won the race. You didn't. But the idea is to stretch out. You're stretching out to break the tape before the other. And that's the idea here. That fervency is to stretch yourself out in prayer, in a fervent kind of prayer. And so that's what they're doing. They're stretching themselves out to the boiling point. I mean, they're in prayer. And why? Well, now they've arrested Peter, put him in prison, and you know what? They've just put James to death. I mean, is that what they're going to do with Peter? And so, I mean, they were stirred up. Oh, God. Oh, God, help in this situation. Oh, Lord. Lord, we pray that you come and you touch this situation and deliver Peter, whatever it is, change Herod's mind or whatever, let it release him like you did the last time there in chapter 5, if you can do that. And so we don't know exactly what their prayers were, but we know what our prayers would be. Our prayers would be, God, release him. Set him free. And so they were praying. And he's chained. It says in verse 6 that he's chained between the soldiers, two guards, and then two guards at the gate. But notice what Peter's doing. Peter is sleeping. He was sleeping, verse 6. How can you sleep the last day of unleavened bread when you know you're going to be taken out and Herod is probably going to kill you like he did James? That, to me, that's a miracle. That's a miracle when you can rest. You can rest in the Lord, and you could sleep when it seems like it's pending disaster. It's the pending of the end of your life. But you know what? The Bible tells us that God keeps in perfect peace those whose hearts are stayed on Him. Peter's heart was stayed on the Lord. And I think with us, when we are really stayed on the Lord, when we are focused, steadfast with the Lord, we realize, you know, nothing can happen to me unless God lets it happen. And if the worst happens to me, I'm going to be home with my fellow Apostle James and the Lord. So I'm not saying I have that kind of peace. I would like to have that kind of peace. But I know it comes when our focus, when our eyes are stayed upon the Lord. I've told this story before, but years ago when we were downtown in the Empress Theater, there are two busy cross streets there. And one Christmas I got a call, and there was a car that crashed right into the middle of our lobby, because the lobby is right there on the corner of those streets. And so I came down, and as the tow truck was pulling the car out of the glass doors, we had, I think there were two double doors and then glass on either side, and pulling the car out. And the police officer said, well, you know, boy, you are so lucky that you weren't having a service at this time. That could have been disastrous. And to me, the scripture that came to my mind was, the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear Him and rescue them. You see, police officers who don't know the Lord, they don't understand that. They only think of the worst. They don't think, well, if we were there, then God's angels were there as well. You see, but here in this situation with Herod and what Peter is going through and the prayer going up, the wickedness of Herod to destroy the church, what we find is it's really countered by the prayer of the saints. And that's always true. Prayer counters whatever the devil wants to throw at us. We've got to be in prayer, always, constantly. You see, their prayer of the saints to advance and protect, the Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but they're spiritually powerful for the bringing down of strongholds. Divinely powerful for the bringing down of strongholds. And that's what they were praying. That's 1 Corinthians 10:4. That's a good one to underline. But you see, what God did is He sent angels. He sent angels to Peter a couple times there. He will send angels to you and to me. I've heard great stories of that happening. Not fabricated stories, but great stories that you get, you know, the right, not fake nudes, but the right person in the right situations, and you see it does happen. It does happen. Sometimes we don't even know. It's not that an angel appears to us, but it happens. It happens because the Bible says, the Bible tells us that they are ministering angels that are sent forth on behalf of heirs of salvation. If you are an heir of salvation, if you are a child of God, if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because He died on the cross for your sins, He was buried, He rose again, and you believe that, you trust Him for forgiveness of sins, you're going to heaven, and those ministering angels will come and help you in whatever situation. That's what the Bible says. So expect it, believe it, pray for it. I always, when I get on a plane, I always pray Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, as that plane is rumbling down the runway. It always amazes me, how does that thing get off the ground with those huge, huge planes, especially when it was 747. Now they have new planes, the Air something 300. Anyway, it holds. Is there a plane that holds 800 passengers? At least they were building one. But anyway, I pray this prayer in Psalm 91, 11, and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that you he bear you up on their hands, lest your foot strike against a stone. Lord, I don't want this plane coming down, Lord. So let your angels just keep it in the air. But what a great ministry the angels have in people's lives. Well, let's go on to verse 12 to 16. And when he realized this, you see, at first you just thought, well, maybe it's a vision, maybe I'm dreaming. But now, no, I'm awake. I'm outside that jail. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. It was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. And so here, the servant girl, so excited. I'm sure she was part of that prayer meeting as well, praying for Peter's release. She hears a knock. Now remember, the church is under persecution, so it was a big deal to hold a home fellowship, a Bible study in your home. And so she probably goes out, you know, she's checking it out. Is it Roman soldiers? You know, somebody to break up the prayer meeting to arrest us? And as she sees Peter, she's so excited, she runs back in. She didn't even open the gate. She runs back in, tells them, and they just freak out. They freak out. Wow, it's Peter. First of all, they say, you're out of your mind. And then they go back, they recognize that it's Peter, amazed. Why would they be amazed if they were praying this? You see, didn't they expect answered prayer? Didn't they expect God to answer? Well, I think they did, but I like this. And then the last verse that it says here, but Peter motioning to them with his hand, be silent. He described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, report these things to James and the brethren. That's James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became one of the key guys in the key leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And he departed and went to another place. That's about the last that we see of Peter. But focus here as we end off on this whole answered prayer. And it seems like when he was released, they were praying for this, but they weren't expecting it. They weren't expecting him to be released from prison, but that's the very thing that they were praying for, and it doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it does make sense, because I believe that if we pray according to the will of God, God answers that prayer, and it's not dependent on the greatness of our faith, but it's dependent on the greatness of our God. Never think that you're going to accomplish certain prayers because of how long you pray or how fervent you pray, although it needs to be fervent, but it's always going to be the greatness of God. You see, so we can't take credit. Oh, yeah, that answered prayer. You see what we've got here? You see what God's doing there? You know how long I pray? You know how fervent I am in prayer? You know how much faith I have? You see, all of a sudden, the vessel gets pumped up and puffed up. And that's not what God wants. You see, God works through his people, not because his people are such great prayer warriors. We need to be great prayer warriors, but he doesn't want us to take credit for what he does. Because we've prayed so long, or we've prayed so hard, or we prayed with great faith. But it's to God be the glory, great things he has done. God blesses the obedience of prayer. If you're obedient in prayer, if you're there and you don't even say a word, but you're agreeing with those that are praying, you see, obedience of prayer, even the weakest saints have their prayers answered. That's the idea. It didn't seem like they were expecting Peter to be let out of prison. But you see, they were surprised by grace. They were surprised by God's work. You see, and it brings us to a great trust and a great dependence upon the Lord when we think that we don't have to do it. I just have to show up. I heard that years ago when I was a young Christian, because I was so freaked out that I wasn't doing enough. I wasn't strong enough. I didn't have enough faith. I wasn't this, I wasn't that. And one of my mentors said, Bill, just show up. Just show up and watch what God will do. Let God do it. You just be faithful in the little bit you do. Just be there and do what you do and do the best you can and just watch what God does. And so when you look back at your history with the Lord, you can go, wow, look at what God did. All glory be to him, great things he has done. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your prayer. We thank you for that work of your Spirit in each one of our lives. Father, we thank you that you are a supernatural God and the church is a supernatural organism. Organism because it's living, it's alive. And we thank you for that. And God, I pray that you would just increase our faith to believe you for the miraculous. And maybe you don't do the miraculous, but that doesn't mean we don't believe you anymore. We still believe you because you worked a miracle in an opposite way or a different way than we thought. But you still be glorified. And we see that with James as you took him to heaven. And you showed the rest of the disciples, the rest of the church that, no, these apostles aren't in a protective bubble that only you lesser saints get martyred and persecuted. No, it showed that they die along with the rest, but they die in faith. And yet at the same time, you delivered Peter that points to that great miracles that you do. Miraculous things. So, Lord, I would pray this morning the miracle of salvation is one of the greatest miracles that you do. And I dare say all those that are here standing on stage, they could never, ever imagine in that old life without Christ that one day they would be standing here representing the living God, Jesus Christ. We just can't understand that, but that's the miracle. And Lord, those that are now even in the congregation right now that haven't given their lives to you, that is such a great miracle for you to call them and you just to draw them to yourself and give them the want to. That's a miracle, just to want to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if that's you, I want to pray this morning, and you could pray with me. You could pray quietly or silently, but this is a prayer of salvation to ask Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sin. And you'll know that you're going to heaven. You've got a home in heaven. Your sins are forgiven here on earth. Simply say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for loving me so much that you would care for me and bring me to this hour to pray a prayer to you. And so, God, I ask you to forgive my sin, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. because I turn from sin and I turn to you. I pray right now you fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a passion, give me a desire to follow you and serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.